Greaves, who's already in town, ready to speak, and it's going to be a great rally on the second coming of Christ. My topic for today is, who is bringing in the kingdom? And you may ask, what kingdom? And I'm talking about the kingdom normally known as the millennium, normally known as the millennial reign of Christ. And those of you who can visualize the overhead projector here know that we're now living in the church age. Right after the church age will be the rapture of the church. The arrow goes up and an arrow goes down, meaning we're meeting Christ in the air. 7 years will transpire on earth, known as the tribulation period, at the end of which Christ will return to earth to set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. That is known as the millennium. After the millennium is over, there's a great white throne. All of the unsaved dead who were not resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, like the saints were, will be resurrected at the end of the millennium, stand before the judge, will be cast into the lake of fire, and then all of the saved will inherit the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. So when we speak of the kingdom, we're talking about the millennial kingdom, the kingdom that was promised to David, the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, Genesis 49, and that goes all the way back to the land promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. There are three views, and you have some notes in your hand, and if you don't, just raise your hand and the ushers will give you one. There are three views about who's bringing in the kingdom. The first view is that no one is. It's already here. The kingdom is here. It's here spiritually. All of those Old Testament predictions were not literal. They were just spiritual. They're fulfilled in the church, and there is no literal, physical, millennial kingdom to come. This view is known as no millennialism. There will be no physical, literal, millennial kingdom. The second view is that the church is bringing in the kingdom, that as we preach the gospel, as more people get saved, as the world gets Christianized, as the dominant force in the world becomes Christianity and multitudes become Christians and the world is literally prepared for the Messiah, then after we have brought in the kingdom by preaching the gospel, at the end of that time period, Christ will come and reign. And this view is called postmillennialism, because they believe that the church is bringing in the kingdom, and after the kingdom is brought in by the church, then Christ will come and reign in the world. Now, we are premillennialists. We believe unabashedly that Christ is coming to bring in the kingdom and that there will be no kingdom until the king comes. And I would like to, therefore, give you what is a biblical defense of the backbone of prophecy that is premillennialism. Why do we believe that Jesus will come before 1,000-year reign literally on the earth from Jerusalem in a kingdom that is a paradise restored? We believe this because the Bible teaches it. Christ will return physically to reign over all the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We use a little rule of thumb in interpreting the Bible. When the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. There are people who just spiritualize away all these literal truths of the Bible. Or another little hermeneutical principle is, he who spiritualizes does not see with spiritual eyes and often utters spiritual lies. We believe that the amillennial view is a spiritual lie, that it's spiritualizing away the literal truth of the Bible. By premillennialism, we mean that Christ will return physically to reign over the earth for 1,000 years. One, two, that there are two physical resurrections, one before the 1,000 years for believers and one after for unbelievers. Everyone is not resurrected at the same time. There is not just one general resurrection in the last days, as the amillennialists say. There are two. Look at Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But notice carefully what it says in verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. How much clearer could it be? The believers are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. Why? To get literal bodies, to live in a literal world, in a literal kingdom. And the unbelievers stay in hell during the 1,000 years and are not resurrected until after the millennium. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. Thirdly, a premillennialist is someone who believes that the nation of Israel will be restored to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to speak more about that in a moment. But when God said to Abraham, I'll give you this land, and repeated it to Isaac and to Jacob and the descendants thereafter, he meant the piece of real estate we know as the Holy Land or Palestine, from the Nile in Egypt to the Euphrates over in Iraq, that piece of land was given to Israel, and that the nation of Israel will be restored to that land literally, physically, in the last days during the millennial period. Also, a premillennialist believes that there will be a final judgment of unbelievers after the millennium at the Great White Throne. When the 1,000 years are over and the unsaved are resurrected, stand before the judge, it says, they will be cast into the lake of fire. There are no believers here. Whoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, it says. So the final judgment is recorded in Revelation 20, verse 11. Listen to the ominous words. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the great white throne judgment of unbelievers at the end of the millennium. Also, we believe that following the millennium, there will be an eternal state of a new heaven and a new earth for believers, recorded in Revelation 21 and 22. Listen to the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Describing the new heaven and the new earth after the millennium. Now that's what premillennialists believe. How do we defend or support that belief? Number two, the most fundamental thing in the premillennial view is the land promise given to Abraham. God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unconditional promises. No ifs, ands, and buts about them. In the Old Testament, there are two kinds of covenants. Conditional covenant, like the Mosaic covenant. If you obey my voice, I will bless you. Exodus chapter 19. Then there's unconditional promises. I will bless you. No ifs, ands, or buts. In Genesis 12, when God called Abraham and he gave him the promised land, he simply said, and I'm reading from Genesis 12 now, verses 1 and following, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 5. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the place of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. Now notice, it's an unconditional promise. I will give it to you. Not if you do anything, not if you are faithful. I will give it to you. and to your seed forever. Genesis 13, verses 15 and following. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. God repeated this. Then in Genesis 15, just a couple chapters over, verse 12 and verse 7, down through verse 12. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be greater in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And then in verse 18, it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And that's one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. It shows unequivocally that the land was given unconditionally to Abraham. Number one, it says God made the covenant with Abraham. It didn't say Abraham made the covenant with God. It's not a two-way street. It's God giving it to Abraham. Number two, when the covenant was ratified to Abraham, he was in a deep sleep. There was no way he could have been a voluntary participant in some conditional covenant. He was in a deep sleep. And number three, notice that the covenant gives them the land from the Nile in Egypt to the Euphrates, where modern Iraq is. That includes the Sinai Peninsula. That includes what is now Syria, what is now Jordan, and now Iraq. All of that land spelled out was given unconditionally to Israel by God. Genesis 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Now we know not only how much real estate was given to them, but how long they would have it. And this is precisely why there is no way in the world that this could have been spiritually fulfilled in the church or the kingdom of Christendom today. As someone said, Christendom anyway is just a bunch of dumb Christians. There is no way that this land promise could be fulfilled spiritually in the church. It's a literal piece of real estate. Everybody knew where it was, where it is, and God said, I will give it to you for an everlasting possession. Those who hold the amill view, sometimes called realized eschatology, that's already been realized today, believe that this is realized in the church and that it was realized even in Joshua's day, because in Joshua 21 it says they went in the land and they possessed it just as the land had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Problem, they did not possess it forever. Problem number two, they did not possess the total piece of real estate from the Euphrates to the land of Egypt. Never in the history of the human race since it was promised to Abraham has this ever been literally fulfilled, even for a short time, let alone an eternal fulfillment, which was predicted in the Scripture. Secondly, premillennialism is built not only on the unconditional land promises to Abraham, but numerous prophecies about a future kingdom of David, a Davidic kingdom, the first of which is given in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and beginning in verse 12. Remember, David wanted to make a house for the Lord, and God said, I appreciate your desire, but I'm going to make a house for you, the house of David. In 2 Samuel 7:12, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy loins, and I will establish his kingdom. And verse 16 says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Not only did God give the Jews a piece of real estate that was theirs forever, unconditionally, but God gave them a kingdom that they would have on this piece of real estate from someone who would be the son of David that would last forever. That familiar Christmas passage, Isaiah 9:6 says it, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's eternal. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The Christmas prediction was about the Christ who would come and who would sit upon the throne of David forever. That has never literally been fulfilled, and it will be in the last day. Ezekiel chapter 37, the great prediction about the dry bones coming to life. Look at verse 12 of Ezekiel 37. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, I the Lord have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Never, never in history has this ever been literally fulfilled, and premillennialists are the only ones of all of the schools of end time eschatological truth who take the Bible literally and say it will be literally fulfilled, because God made an unconditional promise of the land, of the kingdom, and of bringing the people back in the land. Then there's that great prediction in Daniel chapter 3, verses 38 through 44. And when wheresoever the children of men shall dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And as to the toes and feet of this image that were part of iron and part of clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Then in verse 44 of Daniel 2, it says, in the days of these kings, these seven toes, these seven kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That has never yet happened, but it will happen in the future. At the end of the tribulation period, when Christ returns and sets up a millennial kingdom, which then goes into the eternal new heaven and the new earth, and never will be destroyed. Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 7. Again, for a literal prediction about this, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when all the nations come against Israel, Christ will return. And Zechariah chapter 14, just two chapters over, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Actually, lose the battle in Jerusalem. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the angel said, this same Jesus which is taken away shall so come in like manner. How did he go? Literally, physically, bodily. How shall he return? Literally, physically, bodily. And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there should be a very great valley. It's going to be an earthquake. Seismologists tell us there is a fault in the earth right there. And there will be a great earthquake, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Literal fulfillment of these predictions. Thirdly, the reason we are premillennialists is not only because of the unconditional land promises to Abraham and his seed and the numerous predictions about the Davidic kingdom, but in the New Testament, Jesus reaffirmed a literal future Davidic kingdom. Notice Matthew 21:5. Jesus was called the Son of David. Hosanna, the Son of David, on Palm Sunday. Notice in Luke 1:31, when Jesus' birth was announced, here's what it says. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now it takes a great stretch of the imagination to believe that Jesus is reigning over the Jews today. And yet that's what the amillennialist would have us believe, that this is spiritually somehow being fulfilled in the church in the world today. It is not spiritually being fulfilled. It is a literal prophecy about a literal future that has not yet come but will come when Jesus returns to earth and sets up the kingdom. Then there's a great prophecy that Jesus made in Matthew 19:28, which is overlooked by almost all of the amillennialists and postmillennialists, but is a great pre-mill prediction. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say to you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when in the history of the world did the 12 apostles sit on 12 thrones in Jerusalem with Jesus judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Has never happened. But it will happen, or else Jesus Christ gave a false prophecy. And it seems to me a very serious thing not to take these predictions literally, because in effect you're saying that we cannot trust Jesus when he makes a straightforward prediction about the future. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 are among the last words that Jesus said before he left this world. And it's a great pre-mill prediction. Because the disciples came to him in Acts 1:6, after 3.5 years of being with him day and night, hearing him teach, after the crucifixion, death, resurrection, and appearances of Christ just before he ascended, and they said to him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now what did that mean? That means that after 3.5 years of teaching, they still believed that there would be a literal future kingdom for Israel. Now if they were wrong, and this is the last opportunity Jesus had to correct them, surely he would have said to them, how can you possibly believe that? I've told you for 3.5 years this is just going to be a spiritual kingdom, all fulfilled in the church, and here you're still looking for a literal future kingdom for Israel. But he didn't. Here's what he said. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. That's coming. It's coming. God is not going to revoke his covenant with his ancient people. It's coming. You just don't know when, but I'll tell you what I want you to do. In the meantime, before that comes, go out and preach the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel, because the Spirit will come upon you and you'll be witnesses to me. Our job now is to get the gospel out. God's job is to bring the kingdom in. I don't know what could be clearer for the pre-mill point of view. Romans chapter 9. the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, to the everlasting embarrassment of amill spiritualizers of prophecy, the Apostle Paul predicted that literal physical Israel would be restored in the last day. Now let's take a look at the verses. Romans 9:2, of whom is he speaking? He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, no one doubts that Paul is talking about physical, literal Jews, of which he was, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Look at Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, literal, physical Israel, is that they might be saved. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? What people? Not the spiritual seed of Abraham. Not spiritual Israel. Literal, physical Israel. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Then he goes on to say, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He goes on to tell them, look, Israel was cut off like a branch off an olive tree, and there was another one grafted on, the Gentiles, during the times of the Gentiles. But the original branch is going to be regrafted on the tree in the last days. Now, it's strange that if all of these predictions were fulfilled spiritually in the church, that after the Apostle Paul had gone through the entire gospel, that he still would be talking about a literal national future for Israel. We're unashamed of the fact here at Southern Evangelical Seminary of being premillennialist. It's in our doctrinal statement. Though we have many other fine institutions in this area, we are the only Christian school or institution in this area that believes in premillennialism. It just has not come in for good times in these days. People have given up taking the Bible seriously when it comes to prophecy. We don't. Now notice what he says in the last part of this section here in Romans 11. He said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until... it's only temporary, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and the fullness of the Gentiles completed, then Israel is going to be delivered again. Which Israel? Same one he's talking about, 9, 10, and 11, literal, physical Israel. And then in verse 29, he tucks in a verse that is pretty hard to deny. He said, the reason for this is the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, King James. If you have NIV, it's even clearer. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It's because it was based on an unconditional promise. And God can't break an unconditional promise. If premillennialism isn't true, then you can't trust God. Conversely, if you can trust God when he makes an unconditional promise, premillennialism is true. Perhaps the climax of all of the evidence for premillennialism is found in the book of Revelation. And there are two great truths here. First of all, the book of Revelation speaks of the restoration of 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. This is during the tribulation period, just before the millennium. There were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now let me pause here to say, never in the Bible is the word tribe ever used in a spiritual sense. The context here is always a literal sense. The 12 tribes of Israel, always used of the literal 12 tribes that came, you remember, from Abraham, Isaac, and were Jacob's sons. Then it goes on to number them and name them. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. There they are. the 12 literal tribes of Israel, and God still has a future for them during the tribulation period. Why? To prepare for the millennium when he comes back and he says to those on his right hand, the sheep nations, that would be those left from the 144,000 going through the tribulation period, come unto me, blessed of my Father. And to the goat nations, the unbelievers, depart from me, wicked, into everlasting fire. And I saw an angel come down, Revelation 20, verse 1, from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound